Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a blessing it is to be in Your presence. What a blessing it is to know that You speak to us from Your Word in the power of Your Holy Spirit. Be pleased, O Lord, to speak in power today. Refresh our hearts. Fill us with Your love and grace. And may we see the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ with ever clearer eyes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. And we'll read the entirety of the chapter, but we'll mostly be focusing on verses 4 through 11. Jonah chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, hear now the word of our God. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that You are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat down under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry even to death." But the Lord said, "You had pity on the plant for which you had not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons, who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." As we begin the last section of Jonah, children, I want you to notice something. Notice in the last verse that God asked Jonah the question, "Should I not be concerned about this great city?" But there's no record of Jonah's response. We're left hanging, wondering, what would Jonah's answer to that question be? Did he finally get it? Did he finally understand grace? Why does the book end this way? Well, it's because, children, this book and every book of the Bible is meant for you. And this question that's asked of Jonah here at the end is hanging there because we're supposed to ask ourselves that question. Do we care about the lost? Do we care about people? Do we want to give grace as graciously as we have been given it? Or are our hearts hard, like Jonah has displayed throughout this book? We are meant to then ask the question, should we not give grace as we have received it? And looking back to the question that God asked Jonah in verse 4, so we're going back now to the beginning of our, kind of the beginning of the story, verse 4, then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah's very angry through this whole chapter. Is it right for you to be angry? And the answer is, of course, no. Jonah has no right to be angry. He should not be angry at all. And yet, when God asks him this question, verse 4, is it right for you to be angry? Notice what Jonah does in verse 5. Jonah went out of the city, sat at the east side of the city, and there he made himself a shelter and sat down under the shade till he might see what would become of the city. If I ever saw a temper tantrum, that would be it. Right? I'm so mad, and I just walk away and sit down, and I'm mad. Right? This is what Jonah's doing. He's saying to the Lord, by his actions, yes, I have every right to be angry. Angry about what? Well, angry about a few things. The first we covered last week, or 2 weeks ago, he was angry with the Ninevites. Or not so much angry with them, but angry that the Lord had given grace to them. But another reason that we see clearly here, and it's really not another reason, it's actually related to that one reason that God gave grace to the Ninevites, is that the Ninevites are not Jews. The Ninevites are not Jews. Now that might sound like one of the same reason, and it is, but I want to emphasize something here. The Ninevites believed God's warning, and they had repented of their sin. And yet, who doesn't join them and storms out? Jonah does not join them. He separates himself from them. He's not okay with their repentance and their belief. One, because he's disgusted that these pagans would repent, but also because he didn't like how they did it. They didn't repent like the Jews would have repented. They didn't go to Jerusalem and make sacrifices in the temple. They didn't seek mercy from God in the temple through the ceremonies of the priests. Now, for a point of clarification, these Ninevites and their repentance and belief, they're not doing anything sinful here. They do not have a completely clear understanding of who God is, as we've discussed. They don't know how to rightly worship Him, that's for sure. But they're not doing anything wrong according to the moral law of God here. However, in Jonah's eyes, these Ninevites, they're doing it all wrong. It's one of Jonah's thoughts. I just have to get out of here because of these pathetic attempts of true repentance. It just makes me sick. But I wonder if we have the same attitude to those who maybe do things a little bit differently. We're called to be, as Christians, to judge between or judge justly according to the commands of God. But sometimes we take that principle too far. And we say, if I had repented of this sin, this is how I would have repented of it. And if others don't repent like I would have repented of that sin, then they must not be doing it right. They must not be as sincere or as genuine as I am. If someone walked in here off the street and shouted amen during the sermon, dressed in baggy jeans and a hooded sweatshirt, would we all turn around and look at them with disgust because he doesn't do things the way we do things around here? Even though his heart was sincere. And there's nothing wrong with saying amen during the sermon either, by the way. But we have reasons and good reasons for why we want to dress up for church. Why we want to be in our Sunday best, because we're coming into the presence of God with his people, and we want to show our love and respect for the Lord. That's true, that's a good thing, but does he know that? Are we going to be patient with such a person, and instead of judging somebody right off the bat that they don't dress the way we do, they don't talk the way we do, they act differently than we do, do we judge them and look down upon them because, well, their worship must not be as good as mine? Or, brothers and sisters, do we just look at the heart? Are we so concerned about the outward appearance of things? Or does God look at the heart? Well, he does. And so should we. Sure, these Ninevites didn't do what the Jews were commanded to do by performing sacrifices for their sins in Jerusalem, but they had something most of Israel did not have. They repented with their heart. And is that not what the Lord really desires? Hosea 6:6, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. Or 1 Samuel 15:22, but Samuel replied, and he's speaking to Saul, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. Or how about the words of Jesus in Mark 12:33? To love him, the Lord, with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. Yet how often do we think that those who don't do things exactly like us are somehow inferior and not doing it right? I can tell you from experience that farmers are a bit like this. Because I had the opportunity to buck hay bales for many different farmers in the county. And I will tell you that every farmer, that is amazing, like you guys will laugh at this, it is amazing that every single farmer wanted their hay stacked a little bit differently. And they all thought that their way was the best way. So everywhere you went, if you started stacking like my dad taught me to stack, oh no, that's not right, you got to go do it this way. There is a wrong way to stack hay, but I can tell you that all those farmers stacked their hay in just a perfectly fine way. But to think that their way was the only way to stack hay was clearly wrong, because all their stacks didn't fall down. And yet, oftentimes, we do that with things that we take some pride in. My way is the best way. There is this idea among some Reformed churches that they are, you know, there's other true churches out there, sure, but we're the truest true church. And sometimes I think that we can fall into that trap as well. But if we understand grace, we should know that that attitude is the opposite of grace and love. And we have to see that. If we do not have love, we are nothing. And if we do not have grace and share it, then we have nothing. We might have the right positions on creation and women in office and homosexuality and baptism and the Lord's Supper, and the list can go on and on from what separates us from other churches. But if we are not a grace-filled and loving church, then all of that is for nothing. Think of the seven churches in Revelation. What's the problem with the first one? Ephesus. The church that had the Apostle Paul for multiple years, as well as the Apostle John. Timothy 2, they had the slew of greatest pastors. What was their strength? They were doctrinally pure. They knew what God taught, and they held firm to it. What was their problem? They lost their first love. They lost their first love. And they misunderstood grace. If we are obeying the commandments of the Lord, seeking to follow Him, just because that is what we've always done, or because we see it as our duty, or because we want to be better than others, then we've missed it. We've missed it. We do not understand grace. Then there is no difference between us and the Pharisees of Jesus' day. Now that doesn't mean we have a love that's full of acceptance for anyone and anything, no matter what. It doesn't mean we just accept everything and we don't judge between what's right and wrong or anything. But it means that we have a love that is defined by the Bible, a sacrificial love, a love that does not change to become more accepting of sin, but a love that is patient and kind and gentle, but also firm when needed, accompanied by discipline, as we've seen earlier in the book of Jonah. The Lord gave Jonah quite the spanking to get him to shape up. Sometimes love needs to be tough like that. But love must always be seasoned with grace as well. But if we have not love, everything that we do here is for nothing. If we are not grace-filled and desirous of giving it to others, to our children, to our families, to our friends here, and to the world, then I honestly ask you, what is the point? What is the point? If we do not love our brothers, how can we love God? And I want us to see the love and grace of our Lord here. How patient He has been with Nineveh. And even more patient with His prophet. And yet, after all the patience God has given to Jonah, incredible patience, how patient is Jonah with the Ninevites? He has no patience with them. It is unfortunate if we are not more patient with those who truly profess faith in Christ and are diligently seeking to do His will according to His Word. If we automatically write people off as hopeless and pathetic and walk away like Jonah, we have just thrown away every opportunity to teach them and talk with them and build them up in the faith. We have so many riches growing up in the Reformed Church and being instructed in the Word with the help of the creeds and confessions. How can we not love others and give them grace by sharing these treasures? Look with me again in Jonah chapter 4 at verse 6. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself, and he said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry even to death." But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" God now comes to Jonah and gives him one last lesson in the meaning of grace. Grace is a free gift, meaning that the one who gives the gift has the choice to give it to whomever he chooses. And that is the Lord's point here with Jonah. And this makes Jonah angry. This is the second thing that Jonah's angry about. That God worked so graciously for Nineveh and not for Israel. Israel was about to be destroyed for its wickedness and unfaithfulness to the Lord. For generations now, up to this point in where Jonah is a prophet, generations now, the vast majority of Israelites were worshiping both the Lord and Baal and were living lawlessly. And yet the Lord never did any great works where, for instance, the entire city of Samaria, the capital of Israel, repented before the Lord. And Jonah is outraged that the Lord would do this great work of saving wicked Nineveh, and yet let his covenant people go by the wayside. Jonah is not just angry. He's not just angry with the Ninevites because he thinks they're inferior people. He is angry at God. Angry enough to die. And yet God comes to him, and what does he do? He gives grace. And he gives him a free lesson in grace. He provides Jonah with some extra shade with a vine to provide him with comfort from the hot sun and wind. Did God have to do that? No! God didn't have to do that. It was Jonah's own dumb fault that he was out there anyway. He should have been in the city. And yet, God gave him grace. Was God in any way obligated to provide Jonah with that vine? Or what about the fish that saved him from drowning? Did God have to do that? No. But God does it. That's the point. God gives Jonah this gracious gift of a vine to provide him with shade, to give him comfort. And notice in verse 6, Jonah's very happy about the vine. When he's given grace, he's very happy about it. And yet, take a step back and notice what makes Jonah happy. It makes Jonah happy that he was given a luxury in his own life. Yet he's angry at the repentance of 120 souls. We may not get angry when someone comes to Christ. But what makes us more happy? What do we really get excited about? Going to a sports game? Fishing, hunting, snowmobiling, getting a new house, boat, car, job? The list can go on and on. What do we really get excited about? The things of this world or the internal salvation of a soul? Because what you get really excited about tells you what's really important to you. What happens next in our story? Well, a worm comes in the night and eats the vine so that it withers and dies. Now Jonah is really angry at God. He knows that God did it. And with the heat of the day and the scorching east wind blowing upon him, he is furious. So furious. And yet, even in the midst of all of this suffering, what's true about this situation? Does Jonah have to suffer this way? No. He is suffering this way by choice. He could easily go into the city and find shelter. But his hatred of others and his unwillingness to give grace has caused him this suffering. Sort of like the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son. Why is he not in the house? Because he would not forgive and love his younger brother. And again, we get this line from Jonah that we're so accustomed to now. It is better for me to die than to live. And now the Lord comes to Jonah to teach him that final lesson about grace. Question, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? Jonah's answer is, yes, I do, but what's the right answer? No. It's not. Jonah has no right to be angry, and God explains why in verse 10. But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. God made the vine grow in the first place. Jonah did nothing for the plant. It was all of grace. And we can say that for everything, can't we? Everything we have in this life is all by grace. Can we actually say that we have done anything or achieved anything or owned anything that wasn't actually given to us by our God? Can you honestly say that by your own strength you have done something? We all naturally think that way. It starts young. Mom, 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 look what I can do. Can I preach without the power of the Holy Spirit? Much less can I even speak the next word without the hand of God upholding and preserving me. You have no control over whether your heart is going to beat in the next second. We live, move, and have our being in God, in Him. Apart from Christ, you can do what? Nothing. Everything is given to us by the Lord. Everything is grace. But Jonah thinks that he deserves that plant from the Lord. But the truth is that he doesn't. Jonah thinks that the Israelites are the ones who deserve God's grace, not the Ninevites. But he misses the whole idea of grace, doesn't he? Grace is an undeserved gift. God is the one who chooses to give grace and saving grace to whom he wishes. And this is hard. This is hard for Jonah to swallow. And it's hard for us too. Why does God save this person and not another? That's hard. Why does God save a war criminal from World War II and yet maybe a child of this congregation walks away in unbelief? Why do our relatives, maybe even our son or daughter, walk away from the faith, ones who grew up with the things of the Lord, ones who were given every privilege to know the Lord? Why do they walk away and yet the Lord gives saving grace not to them but to a criminal? It's not an easy truth for us to swallow. And if you're one sitting here who has a child or close relative or friend that's walked away from the faith and is still living, pray for them. St. Augustine's mother prayed for the salvation of her son for many years until finally 2 years before she died, Augustine was converted. We never give up praying for their salvation, that the Lord would give them saving grace. Who knows when the Lord will work? But it is still a hard truth to swallow. Because in the deep recesses of our heart still comes sometimes that plaintive cry, that's not fair. And yet in that statement, we must remember it's a misunderstanding of grace. I hope you see how hard grace is for us to understand. Jonah struggled because he saw the Lord choosing this pagan people to save rather than his own countrymen. This is not an easy thing for us to understand or swallow, but everything is given to us in grace, and God can do whatever He wants because He is the sovereign God. As the psalmist says in Psalm 135, verse 6, the Lord does whatever pleases Him in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and all their depth. We trust in Him, that He is a just and good God and will only do what is right, what is loving, and what is gracious. All things are in the Lord's hands, and it is in His creation. Not the Creator, or cannot the Creator do with the creation what He pleases. Notice in our text in Jonah that the Lord appoints three things to happen. Everything's in His control. The Lord provides the vine, the Lord provides the worm, the Lord provides the wind. The Lord does it all. Why? To teach Jonah, to teach you and me about His grace. That it truly is, in every respect, an undeserved gift. Everything is given to us by grace. Every good thing in this life that we experience is from His gracious hand. How can we be angry at the Lord about anything? We can understand the hardness to understand grace in difficult circumstances, for sure. But brothers and sisters, we have no reason to be angry with God. And if we are, it's because we all started at the wrong place. You will only properly understand grace if you know where you started. If you know that you've been totally depraved. If you know that left to yourself, all you deserve is hell and damnation forever and ever. Then grace starts to make a little more sense. But if you think that you have in any way earned something good from God, you will miss it. And you will be puffed up in your own self-righteousness. And you will think that God owes you something, and you will think that God chose you and gives you good things because, after all, aren't I such a good person? But brothers and sisters, if we understand what the Scriptures teach us clearly, we all know we don't start there. We start in a state of sin and with hell as our only destiny. And if any of us receive anything different and any good thing in this life, you and I must fully recognize that that is all by grace. This is not to say that when we see loved ones walk away from the Lord, that we do not weep aloud for them, that we don't weep in horrible pain of losing a loved one or having a child run away from the Lord. We can bring all of our petitions before Him, but we mustn't ever be angry with Him. For what reason do we really have to be angry with Him? For He is God, and we are not. He is the one that is perfectly just, and we are not. Why did God choose to save us, to be saved from all the earth? Salvation is all of grace, a free gift, as Paul says in Romans 9:15, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And the question that I want to ask you now is, have you ever wondered why you? Why you? Why did God choose you rather than some starving child in Africa? I wondered that as a small boy. Why? Why me? And if your answer to that question starts with I, it's wrong. Because the answer to that question is grace. God's grace. Christ died for you and me only out of grace. The very life that we have in Christ is purely a gift. And I ask you now, does that amaze you? Does that amaze you? I ask that question every once in a while because if we lose our sense of awe and wonder at the grace of God in Christ Jesus, then we are in a very dangerous place. When our salvation that's given to us in Christ ceases to amaze us, then we will search to be amazed by someone and something else. Why does adultery happen in marriage? Because the husband or wife is no longer amazed by and enthralled by and truly appreciating their spouse. Well, the same thing is with us and the Lord. But if we are amazed by the salvation that is given to us in Christ Jesus, if we do love the Lord and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ alone unto salvation, won't we be amazed by it? And would we not want to tell the world about it? Notice Jonah in this story is angry that people are receiving grace. We've seen why he's angry, but now notice the second part of the Lord's response in verse 11. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? The point is, Jonah, you care more about yourself. You care more about a plant than you care about these people. Despite all the grace that I've given you. Point is, do you and I care more about plants than people? I wish we had more time to dwell upon this, but what is more important to you? Your own life and well-being or the salvation of souls? Are you willing to give up your time and money in order to help someone else find Jesus? My brothers and sisters, as we come to the end of this book, it is my prayer that we would all have begun to understand grace a little bit more. That it is completely undeserved in every way. My prayer is that we have begun to see how gracious the Lord is in our salvation. And in the little things in our lives too. And may we be as willing to give grace to others as freely as the Lord has given it to us. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you and ask that you would apply your word unto our hearts and minds. Help us to understand that we nor anyone else deserves anything except your divine wrath. Help us to understand that every good thing that is given to us is because of your grace. We know that all things are in your hands, even election. But it is hard for us to swallow the realities of that truth sometimes. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to see that your ways are higher than our ways. That you have all things in your perfect plan. Help us to be humble enough to leave it all in your hands and accept that there are many things that we cannot understand. Help us to give grace to others as you have given it to us. Give us wisdom and discernment to judge between the things that we need to judge and leave alone what needs leaving alone. Help us to be a grace-filled church that seeks to build each other up in the faith and others as well. Give us patience with each other and with anyone who would step through these doors. Help us to embrace each other in true Christian love, and be unified for the cause of the gospel. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.